God willing, next Sunday, we will begin our new exposition that's going to carry us through a large portion of this year. I'll begin an exposition in the book of Romans. My intention is to start there and probably take some breaks because it's such a long book. We will begin with Romans 1 starting next Sunday. So if you want to start reading ahead in Romans 1, that's where I'll be, and we will be making our way through the book of Romans together and seeing this glorious thesis on the gospel that Paul wrote to the church and how profound and impactful that book is for us as believers. But this morning, in thinking of communion, we're going to be looking at a psalm of the ascent, Psalm 121. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, I love these psalms. I explained this the last time I did one from up front, how meaningful these psalms are as they are psalms, or songs rather, songs of worship. They're songs of worship as people made their way to the temple. But what I love about these songs of worship that we have in this corpus of literature is that they're not all flowery, not all bubblegum, not all rosy. They paint a hard picture. Some of the issues that are brought up in these psalms are people in the midst of their worship who are having pain and suffering, who are having hardship, and their response in the midst of their hardship is to cry out to God. And so that is on my mind as we think of the bread and the cup this morning, that we have a means to getting to the Lord through Christ because of the cross, because he gave his body and his blood, that even in spite of our hardships and hard circumstances, we can worship the Lord. And that worship is meaningful, and that worship is helpful. That's what God has designed us to do. So this morning, and thinking of those particular themes and thinking about how powerful it is to know that my circumstances are not the end-all be-all to my life, that there is a God, there is the God who sits above all things, and he is able to sovereignly keep me through those, which doesn't mean that it's always easy, which doesn't mean that we don't shed tears and have grief. God knows we do. We live in a world that is grief-filled, that is tear-stained, but we have a joy, something deep inside that can't be touched because it is of the Lord. And that's a powerful thought for me, and hopefully that's a powerful thought for you, that there is something that the world cannot get to because it's of God. This morning we look at Psalm 121. Please follow along with me as we read. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. A song of ascent. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please now pray with me. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this reminder that you are the keeper of your people. You keep us. And Father, were it not for your safekeeping, we would have no hope. But we do have hope because you are the King. And so, Father, this morning, as we think through this passage, as we are reminded of your goodness, your faithfulness, your sovereign goodness and faithfulness, Lord, humble us again and remind us that though we experience hard circumstances, that you are King and you rule and you will lead us on through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, when you think about this, the primary theme here is the God who keeps. You see that word several times there. That word is an interesting word in Hebrew. It can mean watch over, keep, the same idea. But you have this notion of this God who is watching over his people. And there's some verbiage in here I want to get to in just a minute because it's pretty compelling about the Lord will keep you from all evil. What does that mean? You know, how does he keep us from all evil? But what it reminds me of when my children were learning to walk. And you can remember, if you've had children or you've seen babies who are just learning to walk, how uneven they are. They kind of walk and they stumble. And oftentimes, they learn to walk because we as parents are walking behind them with, they're holding our hands. And even while we're holding their hands, they still stumble, but we kind of catch them and we pick them back up, and then we graduate to holding one hand, and then we graduate to just walking with them. But you know, the cool thing is that we're always there watching over them. I won't embarrass this particular child, but one of my children got into the habit of holding our hands like this. And so when this particular child started walking on his own, this child would walk through the house like this. He walked like this because he was so used to holding our hands. Sorry, Jacob. I actually hadn't intended that the his just kind of slipped out. If I would have said her, you'd have had a 1 in 3 shot. But it was so cute to watch him walk because he was just so used. But what the picture just sticks out in my mind is he, even when he couldn't feel our hands, he was confident we were back there, guiding him. He just thought, well, they're back there somewhere, so I'm just going to hold my hand up. Because Rachel and I, as we helped our children, that's what it was. We were watching over them. Now, obviously, this is a very small example to what I mean. But it brings the point home that even when we're walking, even when there is stumbling, even when there is hardship, God has not left us. God has not closed his eyes. God has not taken a nap. He's with us. And he even is using those sufferings and stumblings to teach us. And so this morning, as we think through this passage, there's really this one idea. It's very simple that I want for us to see together, that the watchful care of the Lord is what ultimately keeps us, that the watchful care of the Lord is what ultimately keeps us. So we have this God who this psalmist here is talking about, who keeps, who watches. Mainly he uses the word keep, or the ESV always translates it keep, but as I said, that word he who, it could be he who keeps you will not slumber, or he who watches over you will not slumber. I like translating it watch in that particular verse because you get the sense of the God who is awake and watching is keeping you. And so when we look at this, the psalmist lays this out. Remember a song that was most likely sung to and from worship. When we're looking at this, we understand the psalmist lays it out right in the very first verse. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? In other words, I know I need help. There is some issue happening in my life where I know that I'm going to need help. And so when he says, my help comes from the Lord, he's given us this, the intervening help that we need, that every one of us need, can come from only one source, from God. The Lord, he lays out who this Lord is, the one who made heaven and earth. The Lord, not just God, you know, not just El or Elohim. He uses a very specific word here, the word Yahweh. Not just any God, not just a God you've heard of, but the true and living covenant-keeping God, the Lord. Now, this is interesting. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The first question we need to ask is, what is the connection between needing help and lifting his eyes to the hills? Well, there are two things about the hills that we can mention that are important. So the first one is a very practical thing. The robbers and thieves and thugs would use the hills to hide themselves so that they could ambush travelers. It made people an easy target to get at, to rob them and beat them and steal their belongings. So it's very natural that this person who is on a journey to the temple would see hills and think, that might pose a problem for me and my family as we travel. So I look at those hills and I wonder, where is my help going to come from if I get waylaid or if I get ambushed? Another thing that's important about the hills that we need to understand is, if you remember reading in the Old Testament and you hear about people taking the high places down. So high places and shrines they put up on top of the hills because often they looked at the hills as places where gods dwelt. And so there's a twofold thing. I could be in danger in the hills and get ambushed and waylaid. Or there's another religious option in the hills. And does my help come from any of those gods up there? Is that where my help is going to come from? So we've got a twofold question here. So travelers, they realized they needed help. And what we need to understand is he's posing a real problem that's not just for that time period. It's a problem that you and I have. You and I need help from time to time. We get in trouble. Where's our help going to come from? Are we going to look to the gods of our age, the god of money, the god of success, the god of pleasure, the god of comfort and convenience for help? Or are we going to recognize that even in our present struggles, whatever they may be, that our help comes from the Lord? And so when we look at this, we need to understand that the psalmist here is making a statement that would be later realized fully in Christ. Because what is the help that we really need? It's spiritual. It's salvific, salvation. And so that help does come from the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think about this, what he's trying to tell us when he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, my help doesn't come from any sort of natural thing. My help doesn't come from having all the right answers or having the right formulas to fix the problem. My help doesn't come from other religions. My help comes from the Lord. Because we must understand that when we get involved in the particular idolatries that we give ourselves to from time to time, that they don't help. They make it worse. I used Louis Zamperini a few weeks ago as an example, and it's a prime example of this. He was having to cope with horrific PTSD from being severely tortured in internment camps during World War II. And what help did he turn to? Remember when I mentioned it right when he came home to deal with the pain of it? Was alcohol. He just drowned himself in alcohol. But what he realized is that idol, that thing that was supposed to bring ease and comfort, it didn't make him sleep, it didn't save his marriage, and it didn't kill his pain. It wasn't until he walked through the doors of a Billy Graham crusade, heard the gospel, believed on the gospel, and trusted in Jesus Christ that his pain began to subside because he understood something. I lift up my eyes from where does my help come? Not alcohol, not drugs, from the Lord. And not just any Lord, the covenant Lord Yahweh, the one who made heaven and earth. I love how he clarifies that. So not just a God of the hills, it's the God, the one who made the very dirt you're standing on, the one who made the very hills you're looking up to, the one who made the material that the idols are made out of. That God, the creator, the sustainer of all. And so when the psalmist makes the statement, he's stating, that is our only hope, this covenant Lord. Because it's through this covenant Lord that we ultimately have the gospel, a gospel that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 when the Father tells us that the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of the serpent. And then the whole Bible is how the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are constantly in conflict until Jesus comes and he crushes it. We have that symbolized before us on the table for communion. That he gave his body, he shed his blood so that we can have hope, so that we can cry out for help, so that when we are hurting, we actually have an answer. And beloved, please don't fall into that trap of thinking, you're outright, Brad, but it doesn't really help my problems. My problems are deep and hard and they seem untouchable. Brother or sister, it does and it will. What I love about this is as he moves through here, so the God who made heaven and earth, now watch the minutiae that he drifts down into. So you've got this grand statement, the God who makes heaven and earth, which is pretty grand. But then he says, this same God, this one I'm talking about, he won't let your foot be moved. You mean the God who made heaven and earth is worried about my footfall? Worried about my neck, not worried, is in control of my footfall, is concerned with my next step. Beloved, that is a very, very minor detail in our lives, but it's not minor to God. So the author of all creation also is the author of our footsteps. He is watching every step. He says he'll not let your foot be moved. So he's in control. When he says this, now I've already said this a few times, but it bears repeating. He says, he'll not let your foot be moved. And then he goes on, says he doesn't sleep or slumber. In verse 5, he is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Those are bold statements. What does it mean? Does it mean that the believer, the faithful sojourner who's traveling to worship, the man or woman who is the worshiper of God, who's living life before the throne, that they never experience hardships, that they never sprain an ankle or stub a toe or get a sunburn or kind of lose their mind for a season? No, that is not what he's saying. Please let me just say as decisively as I can, that is not what he's saying. What he's saying is that God watches, God doesn't sleep or slumber, that God is your keeper, and he is going to be with you. That you will have hope when you stub your toe, when you sprain an ankle, when you are scorched by the sun, when you, the thing of the moon here, think of this kind of, you know, the old term moonstruck, kind of where someone temporarily kind of, their marbles get jumbled a little bit. That's the technical definition, by the way. That's what that moonstruck means. But we can stub a toe or sprain an ankle, but we can't fall away from God. So the God who keeps us says, I will not let you go. Just like when our kids were learning to walk, they fell down and they scraped an elbow, they scraped a knee, and what did we do? We picked them right back up, set them back on their feet, and we walked with them again and again and again. We kept them, we watched over them, and we loved them. That's what God does for us. And so think of it in those terms, that the idea of a foot slipping, he will not let your foot slip, is that God guides the steps of his people, that he doesn't let you slip away from the path. He doesn't let his people, his true people, go. Think of it this way. In the New Testament, we're told our very hairs are numbered. In the Old Testament, we're told that our days are numbered. That every detail about us is known to God our Father. And beloved, that should encourage us, because there's no aspect of our lives hidden from him. That can be a daunting thought, because all that we hide from people can't be hidden from the Lord. But that's a liberating thought, that God knows me and he loves me as I'm on the path. And he keeps me. So when he talks about the foot slipping, that we have that idea. And then we have the shade and the sun and the moon. And so, as I said a moment ago, he keeps us from being severely or burned beyond recognition. Let's put it that way. And he keeps our minds right. So what these are very practical, though. Let me kind of give you a little bit of the flavor of the ancient Eastern practices. So remember the hills, the high places, they had priestesses there, or priests. And you could go to those priests and priestesses, and you could buy or do things for amulets that would protect you, that were supposed to be protective charms. So you would maybe go see the priestess or the priest who was the priest or priestess of the sun god, and you would buy an amulet, and the sun god would look favorably on you. Or you would go to a priest or priestess of the moon god and buy an amulet, and the moon god would look favorably on you. It was a very practical thing. It made it very convenient for you to have this sense of safety in the ancient world. Things haven't changed much. There are things that we buy and sell all the time that are meaningless and not helpful, but that give us some sense of safety. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to be safe. Please don't hear me say that. I'm just saying that this particular instance, there was a trade in the ancient world for these types of amulets and solutions. But listen, life's problems are solved by the Word of God. Not any amulet, not any idol. And so we need the Word of our Savior, the written, inscripturated Word that is perfect and without error, to be the solution to our problems. It's not what's natural, it's not what's created, but we need the Lord's help. And if you're like me, sometimes you feel like you are lapsing into a, or you're having, as Pink Floyd said, a momentary lapse of reason. Some of you, at least one person appreciated that reference. We have these momentary lapses of reason where we go through and think we're not thinking clearly, and those are heavily identified with particular seasons of sin. But here's what I love about what he's saying. He'll not let the moon strike you. In other words, we can't stay there as believers. We can't live in that place. God rescues us from that. And he draws us back to a place of right thinking. How? Not by some amulet, not by some worldly thing, but by the Word of God. That is why we fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God, that becomes the plumb line for us to come back to what is true and right and good and beautiful. So then he says he keeps you from all evil. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean if you have experienced evil, then is the psalmist saying, then we must not be Christians? We must not be faithful to the Lord? We haven't prayed hard enough or done what is right? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that he keeps us from the evil. What is the evil in this context? The evil is being separated from the one who keeps you. So how does God keep us from all evil? He keeps us. In other words, these hardships, these momentary lapses of reason, these times where we feel the sting, that God does not let us fall away from him. The evil of being separated from God is absolved, mainly in Christ. I mean, think about what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, and what? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the reality of living separated from you. I love that. Or some translations say the evil one in particular, which there's room for it to be translated that way. But see, there is a category in the Bible for evil, and evil, in most instances, is a sense of separation from the Lord. And so what is the psalmist here saying? Not that you'll have no hardships, but those hardships are not going to undo you. And I need to hear that often. I need to be reminded that whatever season of hardship I'm in is not going to undo me, that God is keeping and watching me. Beloved, all of our lives is in the sovereign care of God. As a pastor, I have been asked tough questions and some questions I just don't know the answers to. Well, pastor, why does God allow this? Or why did God set this in motion? And the best thing I can tell you is, I don't know. But in the words I prayed them earlier, I get them from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the beavers, the Pevensey children, is he safe? Asking Aslan, the Christ figure, is he safe? Is he safe? Heavens, no, he isn't safe, but he is good, and he is the king. That gives me chill bumps, because that means that life is not always going to be safe in the way that we want it to be, but beloved of God, we have a good reigning king who is leading us, who keeps us, who watches over us, and he doesn't let us go. And so God's grace and mercy, they anchor us to his kingdom. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in this time forth and forevermore. That's how he ends the psalm. You know what that means? That God never takes a break from watching over you. Every detail, every step is under the shadow of his righteous wing. All in grace and mercy. What is the culmination of God's grace and mercy? What is it really? What is the culmination of that that we've seen, that we've just celebrated in the incarnation more intensely? What is the culmination of all that? The culmination is simply this, that God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that through him, that is through Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. It's on display in these elements. We have here before us bread and juice that are symbolic of his body and his blood, his body which was given, and his blood which was shed, not just so we have a nice moral lesson, but so that we can be rescued, so that now we know my help comes from the Lord. My salvation, my hope, my security comes from the Lord, not in circumstances, not in these things that I can buy and sell to make life easier, better. None of that, but only in Jesus. And so to know him and to be known by him is the best thing that we can do to live in confidence. And so when we think about this psalm, the reason I connect it to the cross is for the very verses, my help comes from the Lord. My help, Brad's help, comes from the Lord. Your help comes from the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who incarnated himself, came as a baby, grew up, lived a perfect life, had a ministry, died a perfect death, was raised again, and then ascended to the heavens. So that when we lift our eyes to the hills, we're not looking at hills, we're not looking at clouds, we are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an encouraging thought. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this word this morning as we prepare to take communion. I thank you for the encouragement it brought me this week as I thought through this psalm and plucked out these themes and thoughts. Father, I know that we often fail, that we often get frustrated when we think that the hardships that we experience are unfair, or we even question, are you really keeping and watching? Because the hardships seem so insurmountable. You're not safe. You don't promise us perfect safety, but you are good and you are the King. And we trust your rule this morning. God, I pray as the man prayed, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I trust. Help my propensity to distrust. God, I submit to you this morning, and I thank you for your work in my life. And I pray that there are some here who may not know you, that they would be drawn to you by the power of your Spirit and would grow in their minds and hearts and souls. Prepare us now as we prepare to receive the supper. In Jesus' name, amen.